we're starting a new series on the Book of Acts, and I don't know if this is like pietistic on my end, but I think it's important for us as a church family to actually read through the entire Bible together, actually during service. And so, but at the same time, in order to complete this task of going through the entire Bible, we're going to have to move somewhat quickly. So I asked all the readers to adopt like a 1.5 speed for reading. So I thought Kim did a phenomenal job. Thank you, Kim, for that. So so here we are. And among other things, as a church, we talk about having a long-term perspective. This is actually really important for us as a church. And as I've said to you before, I hope that this, I don't know if the right word is excites, but I hope that this gives you some sense of anticipation that over the course of 20, 30 years, we do work through the entire Bible together. And it's helpful as we do so to just think about one main point. I think there's a lot of pedagogical value to that. And so the main point or main theme that we're going to be thinking about, and this is the refrain I'm going to use in the Book of Acts series, is witnesses to the ends of the earth. Witnesses to the ends of the earth, okay? And because this is the first sermon in the series, just some preliminary comments. And I hope this is helpful for some of you that are newer to the church. When we read the Bible, it's not about just information gathering. It's not just about, okay, that was interesting. But really, it's about reforming ourselves, not just individually, but corporately as we work through the Bible, right? And that's why the Reformation, you know, we are a Reformed church, and among other things, it means that we're seeking to constantly reform ourselves in light of the Word. And so one of the things that I want us to begin to think about is this, over the course of 30 weeks, right, is this. When we began New City, it's not that we did not believe in global missions. Obviously, like, that's not the case. But we did notice this, and maybe some of you have noticed this as well. A lot of churches would focus on overseas trips, you know, overseas mission trips, at the cost of neglecting their immediate, you know, environment. That is, they would not engage in mercy. And I think that there is something in the Bible that talks about, like, you can't say that you love people that you've never seen and you can't be doing these great and grand things when your neighbor is naked, when your neighbor is hungry, when your neighbor has nowhere to, rest. And so this is why when we began New City, we focused primarily, and I think rightly so, on mercy. That is doing local ministry. And I think this was very fitting. And thankfully, through the leadership of many of our, you know, mercy servants, we've done well in that area. But, you know, as we begin to work through this, I hope that we will also begin to think a little bit more globally. And what that means is very complicated, by the way. Like, we don't want to be naive about this. But let me suggest to you just something that one of my buddies in Philadelphia, he has done with his church. And it's I'm not saying we should do this, but it's interesting. I always say things are interesting. So basically, excuse me. They wanted to think about a better way to do overseas missions, right? Because to be honest, short-term mission trips, that's all I'll say, okay? But, you know, mixed return. But they developed this interesting vision. They said, planting churches has the longest spiritual ROI. That's what they were thinking. And so they thought about this. They said, instead of sending one missionary or one couple overseas, why don't we begin to plan and think about this? So basically, for about 10 years, they talked about this vision of sending about 10, 20 people from their congregation to somewhere like China. And as a community, they would start a church together and infect the neighborhood with the gospel through family living. And it was about 10, 15 years ago when they had planned this, and recently they did it. And I was like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Because how many of you would be willing to sign up for a team of 10, 20 people, relocate your family, no more good school districts, right? And go to a place where you are an alien, right? And do life together, because you realize that what people need is to experience the gospel and not just hear the gospel. And I thought, huh, that's very interesting, you know, for a church to consider. You know, and so all I'm saying here is we maybe as we work through the book of Acts, we should think globally, but we should also think, you know, strategically, thoughtfully, okay? And so with that, today I just want to focus on one thing. What does the book of Acts mean by witnesses? Okay, so that's just the main idea I want to work through with you today, witnesses, okay? And three related points to this, but just witnesses, because we're going to be talking about this a lot. Number one, the kind of witness is very important. Number two, the purpose of our witness, okay? And then number three, the power to witness, okay? So really simple, just main thought today. What does Luke, the author, mean by witnesses? And so the three related questions are the kind of witness, number two, the purpose of the witness, and number three, the source of witness. Okay, so let's begin. Number one, the kind of witness. I had to take a break from reading because I was working on a different project, but I began reading again. And many of you know I'm a huge fan of memoirs. I really love reading memoirs, especially good ones. You know, there are some that are silly. But the reason why memoirs are helpful to read is that many people can talk a good game. You know, they can talk politics, they can talk philosophy, right? And often they simply say what's popular in culture. But memoirs are, they tend to be a little bit more honest. This is why I love reading memoirs. Recently, I've been reading Matthew McConaughey's Green Lights. So if you don't know Matthew McConaughey, he's a well-known Hollywood actor. And the title of his memoir is Green Lights. It's very entertaining. He's a funny guy. He just sounds like the kind of guy you would want to get stuck at the airport. There are so many very interesting experiences he had, among others. At one point, he wanted to escape to an unknown area in Africa. And he was the only Caucasian man, you know, there. And so people would ask him, what do you do? And just off the cuff, he said, I'm a boxer, right? And this is after he had made a movie and he was jacked. He just thought this would be funny until the local wrestling champion said, oh, you're a boxer? I'm the champion wrestler in this village. And Matthew's like, oh, shoot. And then he challenged Matthew, and his view on the situation, if that were me, I would have just said, just kidding. He's like, you know what? When I look back, I'm going to regret not taking this challenge. So even though he's had no boxing experience in his life, he wrestles this guy, and this story is like, it is really funny. And then he talks about the lesson learned, right? And one of the things he talks a lot about in his memoir is this. He says, yeah, and this is popular in our culture. Every person has a journey. Everyone has a story. You sort of have to figure things out. And his memoir is very inspirational. His story is inspirational. But do you notice something in a lot of these stories? It's basically, you know, you have your own story, and basically you have to figure it out, and along the way, inspire as many people as possible, right? That's the basic narrative. I begin there because the book of Acts is actually not meant to inspire. I want to be really clear about this. It's not meant to be inspirational, but it's meant to be historical. This is very important. This is not like pedantic. You see, Luke is not telling you a story that's meant to stir your heart. You know, he's the author of Acts. And look at a few things. Kim read this really well. She said, you know, like, this is what Luke says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And if you look at the book of Luke, he begins, you know, Luke was a physician, and he basically says this, I did my due diligence. I gathered all this data, I did all these interviews, and this is what I found. This is historical. And then look at the language that he uses here. In verse 3, he says, to them, Jesus presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs. So again, Luke isn't saying, well, you know, this is an interesting novel, but he's saying, like, what I'm about to recount about Jesus and the church is, like, so incredible but it's actually true. See, that's the dynamic of our witness. We're not just saying, hey, you know, this is, you know, like meant to inspire you, but this is actuality. And then even this part when they choose Judas's replacement, you notice the criterion that's placed here is that they needed a man who was there from the very beginning. Why is that criterion there? Because what Luke is trying to say is we need someone who actually saw everything from the beginning to the end. Someone that saw Jesus teach, Jesus preach, Jesus heal, Jesus feed, and this is very important, and saw Jesus dead and raised to life. You see, that's the point that Luke is getting at. He's saying everything about my gospel, everything about Acts is either like crazy or it's true. See, unlike any memoir, Luke is saying, it's like he's saying to you and me, I know this sounds like, this is going to sound crazy. Like every part of the story is going to sound crazy, but it actually happened. That's the nature of our witness. It attests to reality. Now, here's a point I want to make. So this is what a lot of your kids will hear this when they go to college. You probably got exposed to this. This is the common response that's given. And this is fascinating. They say, well, back then, people were more susceptible to superstition. So back then, right, people were more inclined to believe nonsense like someone rising from the dead, right? Back then, they were more naive, right? But you know why that is really, you know, that's actually chronological snobbery, but more than that, it's this. It doesn't actually make sense of the text, because have you ever paused to consider verse 3 when, again, let me read this for us one more time. To them, Jesus presented himself, right, alive after his sufferings by many proofs. Okay, you know why this is interesting? This is what Luke is getting at. He's saying that, and you see this even in Matthew 28, when Jesus' disciples saw his resurrection, they still could not believe. You see, that's actually really, it's not like they saw his resurrection and they said, oh, yes, Jesus is alive and everything he said is true. You see, for them, they're like, wait a minute. Wait, is that really Jesus? You see, Jesus had to persuade them by many proofs that he had risen from the dead because they found it so hard to believe. Contrary to what people say, oh, back then people just believed because they were naive. No, Luke is saying, listen, even back then I got news for you. We didn't believe people rose from the dead. That's what Luke is saying. Like, we weren't that dumb, right? He's saying, like, come on, for real. And this is why Luke begins by saying, yeah, Jesus knew that they didn't believe. And this is why he had to provide for them not one proof, not two proofs, but many proofs. Because finally they had, see, the disciples had to reach a point where they were like, holy smokes. This is actually for real. Like, he's like, oh, this is real. Like, he has presented himself so many times with so many proofs that we would be foolish to deny this otherwise. So, you see, when the Bible says we are called to be witnesses, the Bible isn't saying, hey, let's inspire people with, you know, warm stories. Let's, like, say, oh, this is your story, this is my story, and let's all get along. No, Luke is saying, this is the one story that should reshape every story. You see, I'm not trying to inspire you. I'm trying to tell you the unbelievable is believable, and this should change life. Now, very quickly, I actually want to challenge those of you that count yourself Christians. Okay? And, you know, it's great. We do have a good number of people who are skeptical, and they come to consider the faith, but I want to challenge those of you that are Christians, right? That you count yourself believers. Just one thing I want to ask you to consider is this. How do you know that you believe in this point about, like, the reality of Luke's story, the reality of the gospel? How do you know, right? And there are ways to assess this, but this should begin to happen in your life. You find yourself asking this question, like, huh, if this is real, then ... You see, like, it may not happen overnight, but you find yourself regularly rethinking all of life. I was thinking about this particular application because during my sophomore year of high school, I think I had sort of a second awakening during that time. And I was in the middle of studying chemistry. Absolutely hated it. I was just like, all these weird, like quantums. And I was like, what is going on? This is such a waste of life, right? But then for some reason, this is what happened. I began, like, I don't know why at that moment I said, but you know what? If God is real, then he's also the creator of all things. And then that means chemistry actually gives me a window into understanding just a bit of what he has been, like, of his creation. And all of a sudden, like, this zeal to understand chemistry and to study hard, right, just sunk in. And again, I just want to present that to you. Like, if you believe that the gospel is real, do you find yourself regularly asking, like, huh, if this is real, how should I rethink family? How should I rethink singleness? How should I rethink money? You see, and that's something, if that for you is foreign, if you're like, wow, I've never thought that, I want to just challenge you to ask yourself, do you believe that this is the kind of witness that we have? It's not meant to inspire you. It's actually not even meant to help you get through hard times in life. It's meant to reshape your reality. That's number one. So number two, so what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose, right? Now, again, if I can, because I've been thinking about this memoir all week, Matthew McConaughey's, right? Memoir. His memoir has a really interesting pattern or rhythm. And it basically, he does this throughout. He moves from what he calls description. So he'll like recount a fascinating incident. Like, you know, by the way, just as a footnote, you know, no matter what people say about gender, the role of men, the role of women, and all of that, it is noteworthy that in every memoir, you know what one of the main themes are? You can't escape this, no matter what's the role that fathers play. Every memoir. So Matthew McConaughey's father was really interesting. He had boys, and he was really adamant about raising men, right? So one of the things that he does with his first son is, one day he wants to have a fist fight. Oh, by the way, I do not promote this, but he says, all right, son, we're going to duke it out. And his first son's like, what? Right? And he said, no way, Dad, I'm not going to hit you. And his dad starts like to duke it out with him. And then finally his first son knocks him out. And then his father wakes up after being knocked out and says, now you are a man. And so Matthew McConaughey moves from saying description, and then he says prescription. This is how we should live, right? And this is what it means to grow up, and this is what it means to parent. You know why I find that really interesting? Because even within relativism, even within like this idea that, well, to each his own, like whatever you believe, then you know what you cannot escape? You cannot escape the impulse to say, this is how we ought to live. See? Why am I highlighting that? Because in the book of Acts, right, this is something that's very important as witnesses. We are not about information dissemination. Let me be clear about this. This, like the book of Acts, when the apostles are hanging out, they're not like, hey, did you know 2 + 2 = 4? You know, it's not information dissemination. Rather, this is a key feature of the book of Acts. It's all about proclamation. Proclamation. Specifically, right? This is what's going on. And this scene is hilarious. It is hilarious when you stop and think about these things. The disciples are with Jesus, and Jesus says one last thing. And then imagine this from the disciples' perspective. Suddenly Jesus starts floating up. Come on, like, you know, you get so used to that, like, levitating. That they must have been like I would have said, no, keep him down. Or I would have, like, just think about this. I would have grabbed on Jesus, I'm going with you, right? Like, we don't think about these stories, right? But as Jesus is going up, this is just, how do you think the disciples must have felt at that point? I think they must have been scared because their secret weapon was gone, right? Basically, Jesus says, you're going to be my disciples to the ends of the earth, right? And then he disappears, right? But Jesus, in like his compassion, he sends angels, and listen to what they say. This is an amazing message. They say, what are you guys doing? The Jesus that came, he will come again. In other words, they summarize basically the Christian outlook. Jesus has come, and Jesus will come again. He basically says those, that's all they say. You know why this is important? Because that helps us to understand that why Christians, it's the Christian gospel. It's not just about information, like, oh, that's interesting, but it's proclamation. It's about challenging people to ask this question. We believe Jesus came. He came as a man. He died on the cross for our sins, and he was raised to life, and he ascended. So that's part one, the first epiphany, the first appearance. Number two, the angels say this, this same Jesus will come, right? You see it? And then we ask this question, therefore, right, these two posts in history should change everything about your life. It's not information dissemination, but it's proclamation. It's proclamation. It's about how we should live in light of these two realities. That's why when you read the book of Acts, isn't it interesting? Every time you hear a sermon, they end by saying what? They end by saying, repent. You see, that's the nature of our witness, right? It's not just about, oh, you know, this is what I believe. It's what? No, in view of Jesus coming and coming again, right? This is how you should live. And so when we look at the rest of the book of Acts, this is what's fascinating. You see people who are not merely educated. It's not like they get more educated, but you see transformed lives. Even at the very beginning, in chapter 2, all of a sudden, because people's worldview is like, holy smokes, this Jesus, he came, and this same Jesus will come again. All of a sudden, what do you notice? Their relationship to their possessions changes. You see, it changes. Their relationship actually to one another changes. Isn't this fascinating? Because never before did Gentiles and Jews mingle together. Just like in our society today, certain groups, they don't mix together. All of a sudden, right, because I know Jesus has come and he will come again, my relationships change. In other words, right, if you're a Christian, this should be one of the marks of being a Christian. You have deep relationships with people you would have never hung out with otherwise. You see, your relationships, they don't make sense to the rest of the world, right? All of a sudden, what else happens, right? So church all of a sudden becomes a unique priority, but this is the other thing that happens. As you are living life, and we see this in the book of Acts, it's natural for you to begin to invite colleagues, to invite friends, and to invite family to hear this gospel. You see that coming throughout the book of Acts. And again, this is the point I want to make. In the book of Acts, our witness is not, the primary purpose is not information spreading, but it's what? Proclamation and calling people to repent and look to Jesus for salvation. See, that's what it means to be a witness, right? And just a quick application I want to give here, right? Now, I do agree you have to do this winsomely. I do agree. Let me just put it like that. Like, certain approaches will not work nowadays. Like, you know what I'm talking about. But I do think that generally our culture is trying to silence Christians. And this is how it typically goes. It says, don't try to proselytize people. Don't try to convert people, right? Even though that in itself is not a neutral position, right? But I want to encourage you, friends, right? What does it mean to be a witness? It means calling people to put their trust in Jesus because we believe he will come again. That's what it means to be a good witness, okay? So that's number two. And then the last one is this. I think this is absolutely fascinating. Like, I wish I could do a message just on this one point, right? But you see, to be a good witness, we don't need more revelation. This is actually very, very important. But we need more power to persevere and be brave. Let me just put that one more time. You see, one of the things about like being a witness according to the book of Acts, it's not about like, oh, well, I just need more education. I need more revelation, right? Instead, it's not that you need more of that. You need more power. You need more like courage. Where do we see this? This is really interesting. In verse 6, right? Let's look at this one more time. So when they had come together, the disciples, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So they're like, okay, when this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is this when everything is going to come to an end? And then I want to invite you, when you have a chance, meditate on Jesus' response. Listen to what he says. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's part one, and then verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and so forth. You know why this is interesting? This is number one. You see, post-enlightenment, all of a sudden people began to think they were entitled to know everything, right? And isn't it striking when the disciples are like, well, all right, well, God, you know, tell us your plan. Tell us what's going on. What does God basically say? He basically says, I'm God, you're not, so I'm not going to tell you, and shh, you know, that's it, right? And many of us were like, oh, no, that's not fair, right? No, I deserve to know. Like, or, you know, the more popular version, and you hear me talk about this all the time, when people are like, oh, what's the will of God? What if God doesn't want to tell you? Have you, like, you're like, oh, I want to know the will of God, and God, I'm like, why would I tell you? You seem fairly unreliable. Like, you know, like, just like, think about this with me. But it's so humbling. Like, and the best example of this is the book of Job. Now, that's a more understanding example. Job loses everything, including his 10 kids, and he says, I want to have an audience with, you know, I want to have an audience with God. And what's striking about the book of Job, it ends in this way, and it's a hard pill to swallow. But God shows up and basically mocks Job, and he says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And like, by the end of the story, Job's like, I was a fool. I should keep my mouth shut. Because God was trying to tell Job, I'm the creator, you're the creature, and so there are things I'm not going to tell you. Just like parents, you know this. When your kids sometimes ask you questions, right? And if they were to say, you know, I have the right to know, and then you're like, what? Be quiet. Like, as a parent, how many of you are like, yes, this is a democratic system? And you know, I'm like, no, you're like, no, I'm the parent, you're in the nuts. So just sometimes, no, just do what I tell you, right? And that's what's very striking. So that's what Jesus says. He says, listen, to be a good witness, you don't have to know everything the Father has in mind. But instead, what does Jesus say? It's not for you to know, but he says this, but what you will need is not more revelation, but what you need is power. And you need power, right, that will come through the Holy Spirit. Because, and let's end in this way. Even if you're a Christian just for a month, for a year, let me just ask you an honest question. Like, in most situations in life, granted there are complicated situations in life, that's why the Bible has this genre of wisdom. But in most situations in life, do you really not know the right thing? I mean, it's such a, like, okay, if you're not married, right, and you're a Christian, do you really have to attend a 10-week Bible study to get that you probably should not have sex outside of marriage? Like, do you really need to do a 10-week Bible study on that? If you are married, do you really need, like, that much instruction that your primary calling, be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good, like, do you really need to know that? Or just be a good, do you need more instruction? More often than not, haven't you noticed this is the case, right? It's not that we need more instruction, but we need the power and the courage to do what God has told us to do already. Isn't that the case? And that's why the book of Acts begins where Jesus says, listen, you're going to need more power, right? We're going to see that theme unfold. You're going to need more power to persevere. And this is why, like, the book of Acts is, and let's end on this note, and this is why the book of Acts is good news. Because, right, Jesus, when he ascended in Matthew 28, he gave us this promise. He said, you know, go to the ends of the earth, go and make disciples of all nations. And he says this, do you remember this? He says, I will be with you to the end of the ages. And so the disciples are like, no, you're not. And Jesus is like, yes, I am. Because isn't this an amazing thing? And this is like the good news. Before Jesus began his ministry, what happened? He was baptized by John, and what are we told? He received the Holy Spirit. And this is an amazing thought. Luke is saying that same Spirit now resides in us, because of our union with Christ, you see? And that will be sufficient. And I want to encourage you, friends, as you begin to think through this subject of being witnesses, know this, that we're not doing this alone. We're not just doing this together, but we have received the same Spirit that is in Jesus, which signifies our union, so that we might be faithful to the end. And so let's continue to look to Jesus in faith. Let's believe that he has given us his Spirit, and let's go and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Let's pray.